Well, today we do our fifth sermon in the series on the Psalms with their backstories. And today we are visiting David as he writes Psalms in the cave, which is so great, right? The Bible has the best stories. The Bible stories are so awesome. Imagine, here's this guy in a cave. As soon as we find that out, oh, there's this guy who lives in a cave. As soon as we find that out, I was like, well, I have to know about that. And sure enough, we do have a chance to know about that because the Bible gives us some important information. We're going to have especially two Psalms, but also in a way three Psalms. And the two big ones are Psalm 142 and Psalm 57. And you notice what the superscriptions say above these Psalms. It says, Maskil, this is a teaching psalm, a Maskil psalm of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. Like, okay, well, we got to know about that. And then Psalm 57, it's the same thing, to the chief musician, El Tashith. That means do not destroy. And we don't know if that's a tune or if it's a mood, some kind of a musical note. We don't know, but it means don't destroy. Don't do that. So when you sing this song, you remember, don't destroy. And the rest of it says, this is a miktam of David. Miktam, that's a golden psalm. This is a treasure of David. And then it says, this is a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. So he's in the cave. He has fled from Saul. What's going on? Well, we know what's going on because 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 says, David, therefore, having been released from arrest in Gath, that was last week's message, remember, he is hauled before King Achish, and he pretends to be insane because they're going to probably kill him if they realize who he is. But he pretends to be insane, and they whisk him out of there as a madman, and he's free to go. So now what's he supposed to do? He can't go back home to his wife, Michal. And remember, he's only 17 to 22 years old, so a very young husband. He can't go back to Michal because the house has been watched. He can't go back to the palace because he's not welcome around there for the same reason Saul is watching the palace. He can't go to his friend Jonathan because Jonathan is Saul's son, and so there's no safety there. He can't go to Philistine land because that almost ended in disaster. What's he supposed to do? He goes to the cave. So David, therefore, having been released from arrest in Gath, departed from Gath and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to the cave to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered themselves to him. And he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men. So he wasn't in the cave for a day or two camping. He was in the cave, and probably caves plural, a network of caves. He was in the caves for a good little while, and eventually 400 other people joined him there. So again, just to recap what we've seen in these three texts, the superscription to Psalm 142, a prayer when he was in the cave. Psalm 57, a miktam of David when he fled in the cave. 1 Samuel 22:1, David escaped to the cave, Adullam. So it's all about the cave. Now, in Psalm 57 and 58, you're going to see that this is, again, addressed, El Tashith, do not destroy, don't destroy. And there are two ideas here, and we're going to continue this next week. The first idea is, please do not destroy me. I don't deserve this. Please do not destroy me. Don't destroy, because Saul is trying to destroy him. So please do not destroy me and don't destroy other righteous people. But when you get to the 58th Psalm, you're going to see the mood is a little different. And there it's going to be, if you are wise, you'll stop trying to destroy us because this is not going to end well for you. And so do not destroy. Why? Like, please don't. And also, God is going to have payback, so you better not. And so we find the superscription. All right, today we have three great ideas in this section of Scripture and the 1 Samuel section. We're going to talk about going to where the king is hiding out because 400 men go seek him out and stay with him in the caves. And then we're going to find that the Lord himself is actually our cave. All of us need a cave. And we don't really need a literal cave, but we all need a cave. The greater cave of Adullam is the Lord himself, which we'll see. And then finally, we're going to talk about focusing freshly on the truth of God's super love and super genius, which is what David does in this cave. And so here we are. All right, again, just notice what's in green this time as we review what we just read a moment ago. 1 Samuel 22:1. David, therefore, having been released from arrest in Gath, departed from Gath and escaped to the cave. Adullam. And he had family members who went down there, and not just family members. Because verse 2 says, everyone who is in distress, debt, or discontented gathered themselves to him, and he became a captain over them, and they were with him about 400 men. So these are the three D's. These are the people who are in distress, debt, or discontent. And it says that three D's, distress, debt, discontent, it has become an English idiom. From time to time, you'll be reading English literature, and you'll hear someone say, oh, that place is a regular cave of Adullam. And what they mean by that, this is a gathering place of all kinds of rascals. The people who are distressed and in debt and discontent, you know, it sounds like a bad neighborhood. But these people who are joining themselves to David were not rascals. They weren't making a bad neighborhood. They were people who had been beaten down by a really hard world. And so everyone who was somehow beaten down, in distress, in debt, discontent, they joined David until there are 400 of them there. And it reminds us that we also, as believers, we have a king who's in exile. We have a king, the Lord Jesus, who's pretty much hated by the rest of the world. And so right now, he is not moving about out in the open. And all of us are like the ones who went seeking out David. We are seeking out our greater David. And in this seeking, we are admitting that we're pretty distressed by all the darkness and the harshness that we have to face in life. We're distressed, the three D's, right? And we're in debt. I mean, we had a debt of sin that we could never repay. What were we supposed to do? So we're distressed and we're in debt and we're discontent. That is, we don't like the shallow routines that we've had in times past. We see our brethren in the world having. We don't want those shallow routines. We're ashamed with ourselves, the way we've acted in times past. And we're ashamed of our failures. And we want something better. So we, like those 400 men, have sought out our greater David. Because we're also distressed and in debt and discontent with what the world has offered us. And so we've gone to where the king is hiding. And that's why we have a secret king that our neighbors and friends sometimes don't understand and think we're a little strange. Now, we're going to find that the Lord himself is our refuge. The Lord himself is our greater cave of Adullam. And that's actually what David says. So in the 142nd Psalm, remember the superscription says this is a teaching psalm, a maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. So, okay, David, tell us how it is living in the cave, 17 to 22 years old. You're just a kid and you're living in this cave because there is no place for you in all of the world. What are you doing, David? So here's the psalm. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord. I made my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. How'd you feel, David? I felt overwhelmed. Like, what was I supposed to do? I'm just a kid. What am I supposed to do? When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. In the path in which I walked, they have secretly laid a snare for me. They were trying to ambush me outside my house. They laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and observed, but there was no man who would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I mean, who was I supposed to go to? I went to the priests and I got them in trouble. I don't want to do that anymore. I can't go to Michal, my own wife. I can't go to Jonathan. I can't go to Gath. What am I supposed to do? Nobody cares about me. My spirit was overwhelmed. And you can just imagine how many lost people there are in the world who will quote that verse someday and say, as they stand before the Lord, Lord, you know, I have nothing to say for myself. But the truth is, I went through this world and nobody cared for my soul. And that's why we, as Christians, we have to try. Never let it be said that somebody you knew in your neighborhood or in your workplace or in your school, that somebody could say, oh, nobody cared about me. You have to live your life in such a way that no one who has ever known you will ever be able to say that. And say, yes, there was always one dear Christian who did care about you. It wasn't true that no man cared for your soul. At any rate, you'll see, it says, refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. When you see the word refuge there, we think that the word Adullam means refuge. It's a hard Hebrew word, and there are differences of opinion. But when David went to the cave of Adullam, he went to the cave of refuge. We think Adullam means refuge. So he says, refuge failed me. I didn't know where to go. So here I am living in a cave. Refuge failed me. I cried unto you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge. See, there it is. You, Lord, you're my cave of Adullam. You're my safe house. And you're the only one I could ever trust on. Even this cave isn't going to be adequate because someday they're going to find me. But someday we're going to find out that the Lord is the only refuge we ever need in this world, even if they find the cave. No man cared for my soul. In verse 5, I cried unto you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I'm brought very low. I'm just a kid, 17 to 22. I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors. They're stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison so that I may praise your name. The righteous shall someday surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. And that is the 142nd Psalm. We've pointed out, you see in green font there, that the term refuge occurs two times in the 142nd Psalm, two times. And remember, refuge means Adullam. So he's in the cave of Adullam and he's talking about refuge. And then when we get to chapter 57 in just a minute, you're going to see that refuge shows up again and again. Adullam and refuge are surely intended. So we find out that the Lord himself is actually our safe house. He is our cave of Adullam. He's our cave of refuge. And no one else will ever be able to be that for you. Then we come to this really beautiful section in the Psalms where we find that David is freshly focusing on the truth of God's genius and his love, which is so wonderful and so important to us. Again, remember what the 57th Psalm sounds like as it starts with the superscription. To the chief musician, El Tashith, which means do not destroy. They're trying to destroy me. Don't destroy me. And don't destroy the righteous. It's a miktam. It's a golden treasure of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Here's what he said. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in you. Indeed, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge, Adullam, the cave of Adullam, refuge. I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed over. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him who would swallow me up. Selah, think about that. The Lord is going to save me. You think about that. The Lord is going to save me. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among those who are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me, into the midst of which they have fallen themselves. Selah, think about that. So they have been laying in wait. They're looking for David. They're setting up ambushes, and it's not working out. In verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awaken early. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto you among the nations, for your mercy is great under the heavens and your truth under the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. That's a beautiful section of Scripture, and it has these huge life lessons for us, particularly if you find yourself needing refuge, running from a hard world and being in need of a cave. All right, notice in verse 1, we start right out, and this is going to be a reminder for all of us that we have an escape plan. So, you know, when you're in school, every once in a while, when I was a kid, we had drills where we were pretending that the Soviet Union was going to bomb us. And the alarm would go off, and all of us would get under our desks and sort of pretend that the Soviets were going to bomb us. And we had an escape plan for fire. Every once in a while, that horrific buzzing noise, wah, and we all have to go outside. It's a fire drill. unbelievably noisy and horrible in every way. But we had an escape plan. Everybody knew. And the teacher said, and the last one out the door. Closes the door, right? Yeah. And off we go. And we had a plan. Now, do you have a plan? Do you know what happens when your spirit is overwhelmed? Do you know what happens when the whole world seems to be on fire? What's your plan? Here's your plan. Psalm 57:1. My soul trusts in you. If that happens, my soul trusts in you. Indeed, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. There might not be a cave, but I don't necessarily need a cave. I just need you. And I, when the world is on fire, I'm going to run to your wings. That will be my refuge. That's my escape plan. And I'm going to stay there. I'm going to make you my refuge until these calamities have passed over. You and I are just going to be really tight. And if nothing else in the whole wide world is working out, you, Lord, and I are going to be really tight. And then we'll stay that way until it's safe to go out, till the calamities are passed over. And God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. We just know that that's how this is going to end. You see the determination here. And this is so important. You see, David, just a kid, right? 70 to 22 years old, but he knew what he was going to do. And he is determined. He says, I will. Notice, in the shadow of your wings, I will. I'm not going to budge on this. I will. I am determined. I have made it my mission. I will make my refuge in you, under your wings. In verse 7, my heart is fixed. That means locked into place. Once again, I'm not going to budge on this. Don't ask me to budge. I'm never going to budge on this. My heart is fixed, oh God. My heart is fixed, just to make it clear. I'm not going to budge. I will sing. That's what's going to happen. When the world is on fire, I'm singing. And I will praise. I'm not going to budge on this. When the world is on fire, I'm going to praise. And one more time, I will sing. So he's determined. I absolutely will. My heart is fixed. I know what I'm going to do. I know my escape plan, and I know the strategy. This is exactly what I'm going to do. I am determined. This is my mission. I will not budge. And you notice that when this happens, there's going to be this focus with music plus the spoken word. So again, here we go. What's your strategy? When the whole world is on fire, when your spirit is overwhelmed, what do? Well, I go to the cave. You mean a real cave? No. The Lord is my refuge, my real cave of Adullam, my real cave of refuge. I go to the Lord. And what will you do when you go to the Lord? Oh, well, when I go to the Lord, I'm going to use music and the spoken word of praise. That's what I'm going to do. That's my plan. It's my escape plan. So again, verse 7 of the 57th Psalm. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. Just so you know, whenever we're reading about these old instruments in the Old Testament, we don't really know what they are. People say, oh, a psaltery is this and a psaltery is that and a harp is this. We don't know. You ask the Jewish rabbis, you know, what are these instruments? Like, nah, we don't really know. All right, so your versions may say something different, but psaltery and harp is as good as any other suggestion. All right, awake, my glory. My glory, what is precious to me? Wake up. Whatever is precious to me, wake up. Psaltery and harp. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto you among the nations. So I will sing, psaltery and harp. I'm going to use music and spoken word when the whole world is on fire and my spirit is overwhelmed. You watch, I'm going to use music. Of course, that's exactly what happened. Don Piper, you remember his story. It might sound strange for us to say he was in a fatal car accident and then he did such and such a thing. Like, well, I think if you're in a fatal car accident, you don't do such and such a thing, right? No, but he did evidently truly die. And in that period of time, he had a near-death experience, but an actual death experience, I think. And he was allowed to come back and he then had to recover from horrific injuries to his body in this terrible car accident. So he had the fatal car accident. He's in one hospital for 104 days, and then he left that hospital to go to one that was a little bit nearer to his home. And so after being transferred to the second hospital, after 104 days in the first hospital, he's talking about how broken he felt in his heart, besides his body. He said, the months of intense pain finally crumbled my resolve. I felt beaten down and useless. I was convinced I would never get any better. I prayed for God to take me. I didn't want to live any longer. I wanted to go back home. And for me, now home meant heaven. I prayed that way for days. And usually, I'd fall asleep from exhaustion. When I'd awaken, a cloak of hopelessness would spread over me again. Nothing helped. One day, after all this, you know, more than 3 months of real suffering, his wife brought him some cassette tapes. Do you know what those are? Some cassette tapes. And they were recordings of the Imperials. No? And David Meese. No? You have to have been a Christian in the 70s, and you know all about this. So sorry if you're not able to relate. But once upon a time, it was very relatable. So his wife brings him these cassette tapes of praise music, and he wasn't excited to get them. He's like, okay, whatever. He says, I had no interest in listening to them. But then one morning between 3 and 5 o'clock in the morning, I couldn't bear to watch another TV rerun, so I decided to play the cassettes. The first song was called Praise the Lord by the Imperials. The lyrics suggest that when we're up against a struggle and we think we can't go on, we need to praise God. There was a phrase in the next verse about the chains that seem to bind us falling away when we turn ourselves over to praise. The whole song centered on praising God in spite of our circumstances. The instant the Imperials sang the second chorus about the chains, I looked down at my chains, pounds of stainless steel encasing my arm and leg. Before my accident, I'm sure I heard and sung this song hundreds of times. I'd even played it myself. Just then, those words became a message from God, a direct hit from on high. Before they had finished singing the song, I lay there and heard my own voice say, praise the Lord. You see? What are you going to do when the world's on fire? What are you going to do when you're 70 to 22 years old and you can't even go back to your young wife? And you can't go to your best friend? And you can't go to Philistine country? And you can't go to the city? What are you going to do? I know. I'm going to run to my refuge who is a person who is the Lord. And I'm going to sing. That'll work. And that's exactly what happened. Don Piper goes on to say, no sooner that song ended than David Meese sang, we are the reason. He sang about how he finally found that the real purpose in living was giving every part of his life to Christ. That wasn't a new song to me, but something happened during those pre-dawn hours. The dam broke. I think the crying lasted about an hour, and slowly calmness swept over me, and I lay relaxed and very much at peace. That's when I realized another miracle had taken place. My depression had lifted. As I listened to those two songs, God had healed me. The despair lifted. My mental chains had broken. My attitude changed. I had no idea when my physical pain would end or how long I would have to wear this Lazarov frame. But I knew Jesus Christ was with me. I still didn't understand why God had sent me back to live with all this agony. But that no longer mattered. Now I was free. Never again would depression afflict me. It was just one more miracle from heaven. So what will you do when the whole world is on fire? I know. I'm going to run to the refuge and I'm going to sing praises. That's what I'm going to do. It's my escape plan. I already have it figured out. Darlene Rose, dear missionary in the World War II time frame. Serving in Indonesia, but Japan is taking over Asia, so Japan takes over Indonesia. They capture Darlene and bring her to a POW camp. Her husband was already captured and killed, but she goes to a different POW camp. She's brought into solitary confinement. They are accusing her of being a spy, of somehow knowing Morse code and hiding a radio. None of that was true. None of that was happening. And when she got into her cell, the sign over the door said, this person must die. And so she understood that she was being imprisoned to face trial and to be executed. And they pushed her into the cell in solitary. Her biographer says, she sank to the floor. Never had she known such terror. But suddenly she found herself singing a song she had learned as a little girl in Sunday school. It's called Only Believe. The first stanza says, fear not, little flock, whatever your lot. He enters all rooms, the doors being shut. She's in solitary confinement. He enters all rooms, the doors being shut. He never forsakes. He never is gone. So count on his presence from darkness till dawn. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. She says, when she thought of that song and sang that little song, she says, "So tenderly my Lord wrapped his strong arms of quietness and calm around me. I knew they could lock me in, but they couldn't lock my wonderful Lord out. Jesus was there in the cell with me." She had to endure this cell, 6 feet by 6 feet, every day. And she was interrogated every day. They bring her into an interrogation room, and they would ask her over and over again about Morse code, about the radio she was hiding. And every time they gave a question that, you know, she could not answer, they hit her just above her nose on her forehead, and they hit her on the base of her neck over and over and over again. And she tried not to weep when she was in their presence, but then they'd throw her back in solitary, and she would be there all by herself. And here's what she said. "But I'll be honest with you tonight," speaking one time to a live audience, "when I got back to that cell and the guard would lock the door and I knew he was gone and he couldn't hear me, I wept literally buckets of tears. I cried. I said, 'Please, Jesus, I can't go through another one. Please, Lord, no more.' And always he would say to me, 'But my child, my grace is sufficient for you.' And when the Lord would say this, I would sit up in the cell and then I would begin to sing. 'He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labor's increased. To added afflictions, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. When we've exhausted our store of endurance and our strength has failed before the day is half done, when we have reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known to man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and gives and gives again." And then I could go through another interrogation and another one. What are you going to do when the whole world is on fire, when your spirit is completely overwhelmed, when you're just small and there's no place for you to go? You run to your cave, you run to the greater refuge of the Lord Jesus, and you sing. You sing his praises. One more time, Michael Card and Max Lucado have many times told this story about a Chinese man in recent years who is in a communist prison camp, and he was given the assignment of taking care of the cesspool that is the giant toilet. Everybody takes their buckets of excrement and urine and empties them into a pond. And they would rake the excrement and turn it into fertilizer and use it in the garden. And this man was hated. And so he's given that job that nobody wanted to do because there isn't appropriate bathing prospects. The smell had come into his skin, in his pores, and he always smelled awful and nobody wanted to be around him. But because of that, when he was working in the sewage pit, he had absolute privacy. And that was the only place in the communist prison where you could have guaranteed privacy. He says, "I was thankful for being sent to the cesspool. This was the only place where I was not under surveillance. I could pray or sing openly to our Lord. When I was there, the cesspool became my private garden. I never knew the meaning of this hymn, 'I come to the garden alone,' until I had been in the labor camp." What do you do if the whole world is wrong? I mean, everything is just so wrong. Here's your plan. This is your escape plan. You run to the cave, and then you sing, and you praise the Lord. That's what we have to do. And what is it precisely that we are reminding ourselves about 1,000 times with all these songs and praises? What is it? And the answer is, we're reminding ourselves about God's love and his superintelligence, his genius. And that's what David says here in verse 3. "God shall send forth his mercy." Mercy is the same as love. He will send forth his mercy and his truth. Truth is information. Truth is intelligence. God is going to send forth his mercy and his truth. And then in verse 10, the exact same thing. Because your mercy is great unto the heaven. How much love do you have? Well, I mean, it would be enough love to fill from where I'm standing all the way up into the dark space. That much love. Your mercy, your love would fill the whole space. And your truth, well, it goes from where I'm standing right here all the way up to the clouds. It fills the entire atmosphere in which I live. And so he says he's going to praise the Lord for his mercy and his truth. Now, I know this is too much for you to see from where you are, but this is how often this comes up in Scripture. We're going to thank the Lord. We're going to praise the Lord for his love and his genius. His love is super intelligence. His mercy is truth. Always those two things. Mercy and truth, love and intelligence. John 1:14, we beheld the Lord Jesus' glory. Glory is the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Love and truth, love and truth. Always grace and truth, mercy and truth, love and truth. Same thing. Truth and intelligence, truth and information from God, correct information. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, love and genius, well, that comes from the Lord Jesus. Exodus 34:6. The Lord proclaimed, when the Lord wanted to tell us about himself, what did the Lord say? Well, the Lord proclaimed this. The Lord, merciful and gracious, abundant in truth. I just love, and I'm all about genius, truth, information, intelligence. Psalm 57:3, our text today. God shall send forth his mercy and truth, for your mercy is great to the heavens, your truth under the clouds. Mercy and truth, love and intelligence. Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth have met together. What a beautiful idea. Mercy and truth have gotten together in one God, in one personality. Mercy and truth have gotten together. Righteousness and peace, which is like mercy and truth. Righteousness and peace have kissed. They just go together now in God. The 100th Psalm, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generation. Psalm 115:1, unto your name give glory for your mercy and for your truth's sake. Psalm 89:14, mercy and truth shall go before your faith. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Psalm 117:2, his merciful kindness is great toward us. Love and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Genius, intelligence, forever. Psalm 40:11, let your loving kindness, that's love, and your truth continually preserve me. Loving kindness, information, genius. Psalm 138:2, I will praise your name for your loving kindness, love, and for your truth, intelligence. 2 John 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Let that come to you in truth and love. Genius and love, always the same. It's a quirk of providence that today the cognitive behavioral therapy technique in psychology is the go-to technique of therapists all over the Western world. And basically, it was stolen right from the pages of the Bible. I just love that. And so even after being tragically deluded because they don't want to bring up God, they're learning that people need to tell themselves the truth so they can combat the phobias that they have and the anxieties that will never come to pass and the depression that has overwhelmed them. They have to tell themselves the truth. And though they have diluted it, and tragically so, it's amazing that the Bible always did know everything about human nature and the importance of a proper focus on things that are true and honest and lovely. And the truest and most lovely thing of all is our God, with his super love and super intelligence. And so I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake. You know, wake yourself up. This is what I'm going to do. Wake up, soul. We got to do this. We're going to sing. We're going to praise the Lord. And that's how it's going to be. So here's our conclusion. We ask, hey, David, what are you doing over there in that cave? He's going to say, well, in the first place, I'm realizing freshly that the Lord himself is the only real refuge I have. He's the only real safe house in this world. And I'm remembering that right now as I hide out here in this cave of Adullam. And the second thing you ask what I'm doing, I'm composing a song over here. A song to help me focus over and over again on God's super genius and super love. And maybe someday you'll get to read about that song in a Bible that you own. So all of us, we're like the 400 men. 400 men ended up joining David in the caves, the network of caves at Adullam. And in every way that really counts, we've joined him too, because we love the psalm and we're right there with him. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Father God, we just want to tell you today that when all the world is on fire, we are going to embrace David's escape plan. We're going to run to our refuge. We're going to run to our cave. That is, we're going to run to you. And when we come there, we're going to sing. And we're going to speak words of praise. And we're going to realize that you are our real refuge. And you are indeed a real refuge, even when nothing else in the whole wide world makes sense. So we flee to you today and always, in Jesus' name. Amen.